Chapter 4, and we are finishing up chapter 4. And the original plan, we said last week we were trying to decide what to do, but originally when we started in Romans, we were just going to go to chapter 4 and then switch to something else because you know how I talk too much and we're going to be in Romans forever. But I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop in Romans for a couple reasons. Romans chapter 4, 1 through 4, as we've learned, tells us basically we deserve the wrath of God. But not only that, but that Christ came and he took the wrath of God. And so it's the gospel and it's how to be saved. And it's a blessing, obviously. And if you ever get annoyed, it's like week after week, Brother Chad, you're telling us how to get saved. Okay, well, are you upset about that? I hope not, you know? And so, but it's a great truth. But there is something to be said at chapter 5, and really all the way to the end mostly, there's a few chapters that deal with Israel that are helpful too, but chapters 5 to the end tell us, okay, now what do we do now that we're saved? And how does the God, remember the whole book of Romans talks about the gospel. And it's about the gospel. And Paul is trying to establish in a church that's obviously confused about the gospel, trying to help them understand, first of all, what the gospel is, but how the gospel affects our life. And it affects the lost. We're seeing that, obviously. But the gospel doesn't stop when you're saved. You don't like, okay, I got the gospel down, I'm saved, now I can be done with the gospel. That's not true at all. The gospel affects every part of your life. And after chapter 4, we start to talk about how that the gospel really does affect the life of a Christian. And we should never, ever, ever get tired of the gospel. Amen. We should, even to this point, we should never get apathetic to the gospel. And hopefully you hear the gospel every week. Obviously you do. You're here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and we hear about Jesus Christ and what he did. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, because that's what we celebrate, isn't it? That Christ rose from the dead, and that should never, ever get old. It needs to be forefront of our lives. It needs to be. And so I can't stop. We're going to go into chapter 5. We'll see how long it goes. I think I looked it up, and I kind of studied it out and saw where the divisions probably will be. And we probably have about 10 more months of Romans. And I think that we're just going to do it, because it's just been a huge help to me. If none of you are getting helped by it, I'm sorry. I'm getting helped by it, and I can't stop. So we're excited. I'm excited about Romans chapter 4. So with that said, let's go ahead and stand and turn to Romans chapter 4 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 4. You guys must have already been there. You know where we're headed. I don't hear any pages. Can anyone just ruffle some pages real fast for me? Good. Thank you. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 17 is where we're starting our reading. Paul says this, as it is written. Now, by the way, we are starting halfway through a sentence, and so it might get confusing at the beginning. I'll explain why we did that in a second. But here's what Paul says. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. We're talking about Abraham here, by the way. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You notice he didn't mention Sarah's age. That's a wise man. Anyway, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also, I'm sorry, I got to read that. That's a really important verse. Let's start back in verse 21. Are you ready? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Amen?
Amen.
Sure is. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now these next three verses are some of my very favorite verses in the Bible, just as we consider preaching and Bible study. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson that's titled this, Faith. That should say that. That's really bad. Faith that brings righteousness. Let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book of Romans. Thank you for what your Son did for us. And Lord, there's a lot that we can dwell on and think about today and in our time and in our society. But Lord, help us never to allow those things to be more important to us than the fact that Jesus Christ defeated sin, he defeated hell, he rose again. And we always, Lord, have reason to rejoice and be thankful for your goodness. And Lord, I pray that you bless this time. Help me to have clarity as I teach and preach this great passage in Romans. Help us all be attentive, Lord. Help us to have open hearts to hear from you today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So, Romans. I'm going to give a quick update about where we're at. And no one's ever voiced this to me, and I'm thankful, but it might be starting to get annoying to you that every time we start, we kind of tell you what I already said. I say that for a couple of reasons. One, we need repetition. We need it a lot. Two, I think part of the reason why Romans and really Bible study at large gets so confusing and difficult is because we sometimes forget what we all have already read. It's like we start our Bible reading as if we hadn't already read chapters 1 through 3, you know what I'm saying? And so it's important to always keep things in context. And so Romans, up to this point, what's been happening is in the chapter 1 through 17 was that opening where Paul talked about how he was passionate about the gospel. He wanted to give them the gospel, and there's a lot of reasons why, technical reasons why he wanted to give them the gospel. But what we know is this: he wanted to depart the gospel to that church at Rome. And so, starting at chapter 1, verse 18, all the way until chapter 3, verse 20, here's what Paul did. He basically said, all of humanity deserves God's wrath. And that was a lot of chapters and a lot of verses. And he gave a lot of verses to tell us and convince us that you deserve God's wrath. And you know, what we do a lot of times as we listen about people who deserve God's wrath, we do what the Jews did. And we say, yeah, they do deserve God's wrath. And that's what the Jews did, isn't it? And that's why chapter 2 exists. Because Paul said, no, it's not just the Gentiles, Jews. It's not just the Gentiles who deserve the wrath of God. You deserve the wrath of God. And I wish I can, it would be awkward, but I wish I can look everybody in the eye and point to you and say, you deserve the wrath of God. You deserve the wrath of God. Amen? Well, that was Brother Adams. But we all deserve the wrath of God. We all do. And that's why Paul spent so much, I think that's what, two full chapters explaining to us that we deserve the wrath of God. Because when we hear that, we want to not believe that. In us, our flesh says, no, not me. I mean, I'm not like them. Well, you're not exactly like them, but you're as bad as they are. We all deserve the wrath of God. Even after we're saved, we deserve the wrath of God. We need to remember. And then he gave about six verses to tell us that Jesus took the wrath of God. So he spent two chapters telling us the bad news and about six verses telling us the good news. Why? Because the love of God and what Jesus did on the cross doesn't mean a lot until you really get it, that you do deserve the wrath of God. Not just that hell exists and you'll go there, because I think, can I just clear off a spot? Sometimes we just say, listen, whether you like it or not, hell exists, and if you die, you're going to go there. But here's the deal. People need to know that they really do deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to go to hell, all of us. It's not just that, oh, well, God, he thinks you deserve to go to hell, so it doesn't matter what you think. No, if you're going to be saved, you first have to come to grips with the fact that you deserve the wrath of God. Really, you do. And if you can't just, it's not fire insurance. You can't say, well, I don't think that I've done enough to deserve hell, but, you know, it is what it is, and so Jesus died, so now I don't have to. That's not salvation, friends. And I think we try to get people convinced that way, but that's not salvation. Salvation starts with this. I deserve to go to hell forever. I deserve that. I really believe that. And so that's why he spent so much time dwelling on that. It wasn't fun, but we did it. It took us like, I think, 6 or 7 weeks of you deserve God's wrath. And I remember I started every lesson, good morning, welcome to Valley New Baptist Church. And so anyway, that's what he did up to chapter 3 and verse 20. And then after that, Paul has been making the case. Now we can look in our lesson today, in our introduction, since chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul has been making the case that the righteousness of God comes by faith alone. Faith, there's a blank there. Because you, here's the deal. You deserve the wrath of God because you are unrighteous. You are unrighteous. You need righteousness, and that's not going to come from yourself. And that's not going to come from anything you do. It comes solely and only from God, and we need the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God only comes by faith. Only comes by faith. And Paul's been making that case. And the reason he had to spend so much time there is because the Jews did not think that. The Jews were convinced that, no, the righteousness of God, even if we do deserve the wrath of God, well, the righteousness of God did come to the Jews because of the law and circumcision. And that's what they rested in. Remember that? The Jews said, we have the law, we have been circumcised, so we will not face the wrath of God. And Paul is helping them understand that's not how it works at all. And he spent a long time dealing with that. And actually, we're mostly finishing that up here in Romans chapter 4. And so back in our notes, Paul basically said this, circumcision cannot save anybody. The law cannot save anybody. In fact, we said, didn't we, that the law exists to show you that you actually need to be saved. The law exists to help you understand that you do deserve the wrath of God. The law doesn't exist just to make the Jews righteous. No, it existed to show the Jews that they weren't righteous and that Jesus would send the Savior. So the law itself cannot save anybody. Good works cannot save anybody. Trying to keep the law and trying to do your best, that's not going to save you. Never has and it never will. Paul made this case. Salvation comes by grace, that's the blank, alone. What do you mean by grace alone? That means it only from nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do. Even if you wanted to buy it, even if you wanted to give your very life for it, there's nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. There's nothing you can do to earn the righteousness of God. Zero. It's not like God did 90% and you do 10%. It's not even that God did 99.99% and then you do that 0.01%. That's not how it works. It is by grace alone. You don't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. Jesus did it all. It's grace alone. Through faith alone. So what does that mean? That means it's only by believing what Christ did. It's not by believing what Christ did and being baptized. It's not by believing what Christ did and being a member of the church. It's not by believing what Christ did and doing good things. It is by grace alone and faith in Christ's blood alone. That's what Paul has been making the case, really, for a chapter and a half now. And so in chapter 4, Paul has been making his case through the example of Abraham. And he brings up Abraham because he knows the Jews revered Abraham. The Jews loved Abraham, and the Jews really based their whole religion off of Abraham. And so if Paul can help them understand how Abraham was saved, well, then maybe it'll click in their mind. That's Paul's reasoning here. And he showed that Abraham was saved by faith before circumcision or the law even existed. Remember we said he was saved, it was kind of for righteousness, and then I think it was 14 years later circumcision ever existed. Does that make sense? 14 years before circumcision was ever a thing, he was saved. And then it was 420 years before the law even existed that he was saved. So obviously, salvation doesn't come by circumcision or the law. And we made the case last week about the New Testament. And we gave the example of the thief on the cross. And if baptism is an essential part of your salvation, then the thief on the cross was never saved. Listen, the thief on the cross, he was saved and then died. He never got baptized. He never took communion. He never went to a church service. He never did anything good. He got saved by faith, through grace, and then died. And so here's the reality. Baptism, Lord's table, good works, none of these things have anything to do with your salvation. And that's the case Paul's been making. Okay. And now for the rest of chapter 4, that's what we're going to consider today. Paul gave some details. Now that's the blank. Details. D-E-T-A-I-L-S. We got some people from Arkansas here. Got to help. Okay. Paul gave some details about what the faith that brought the righteousness of God to Abraham looked like. Now, that was a mouthful, but here's what's happening in the end of chapter 4. Paul's been saying for a long time, salvation is by faith, salvation is by faith, salvation is by faith. Okay, so then what is faith? That's what he's doing now. If Abraham was saved by faith before circumcision and before the law, what was that faith that he had that brought righteousness? And that's a great question, isn't it? It's a great question today, too, because there's a lot of confusion about what faith means. We're going to deal with that. And so what we're doing here and what Paul is accomplishing here is he's describing what true faith is. That's what he's doing. Okay? And so we're going to look at that today. Very, very important lesson today. All right, are you ready? Verse 1. No, I'm sorry, not verse 1. Number 1 in our notes. First thing about Abraham's faith is that it was placed in God alone. Abraham's faith was placed in God alone. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, who said that? That was God, right? God told Abraham, I will make thee a father of many nations. Now, we're going to deal with that. That's the promise we're going to deal with that we've actually been talking about since last time. But we'll deal with that in a second. And then it says here, before him whom he believed, even, you say it, God. So who's the him? That's Abraham. And who's the he? That's Abraham. So before him, before Abraham, who he believed, even God. So Abraham, his faith was directed at God. Okay? That's what our notes say. Paul said that the faith that Abraham had was before him whom he believed, even God. And so this is very important because it matters, that's the blank, it matters who or what faith is placed in. That matters. There's a lot of faith out there. And I put faith in quotes. And really, it might not need to be in quotes because faith is being convinced about something. And there are a lot of little g gods that people have put their full confidence in. And that doesn't mean they're saved. Amen. By the way, there's a lot of people that have put complete confidence in themselves. And faith in their ability to earn God's favor. That's not going to work either. And so it matters who your faith is placed in. That matters. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Number 3, often the phrase have faith means this. Have faith in yourself. I would contend in the world whenever people say have faith, that's what they usually mean. Like, it's all, you're going to do it. It's going to be fine. You know, have faith. It'll happen. Have faith in positive thinking. You know? Have faith. Well, when you say that, what do you mean? Have faith in whoever or whatever you choose to believe in. And that's the society we live in, isn't it? Says, well, it doesn't matter. It's all the same. It's not all the same. It's not all the same. There are a lot of gods out there, but only one real God. But there are a lot of gods out there. And you will not, I'm going to be very clear, you will not be saved by having faith in Allah. You will not be saved by having faith in Buddha. You will not be saved in the having faith in the Jesus Christ of Mormonism or the Jesus Christ of Catholicism or the Jesus Christ of Lutheranism. You will not have faith. You will not be saved by having faith in anybody other than the biblical view of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it matters who you have your faith in. It's a big deal. And we can't, I mean, I know we don't want to fight, and that's good. By the way, we shouldn't go out there and be jerks about it and get in people's faces and yell. That's called malice. And that attitude, whether you're right or not, is never okay. Christians are not to be people of malice over and over and over again. So we're not supposed to go out there and start bashing people and yelling at them and telling them they're dumb for doing this or that. But here's the deal. In reality, they need to know, don't they? We aren't loving people if we just let them believe that they're going to go to heaven because they believe in another God. That's not loving. Here's the reality. If they truly believe that they're going to go to heaven because they have faith in Allah or Buddha or the Hindu gods or in their baptism or in their church membership or in the fact that they have given enough money, if they really believe that they will be saved from the wrath of God because of that, they will wake up in the lake of fire. That's the reality. And I think oftentimes we say we love people, but really we just don't want people to be mad at us. You know what I'm talking about? It matters where your faith is. And salvation comes from having faith in the blood of Christ alone. That is the only faith that will save. And so faith that produces righteousness is placed in God alone. Yeah, that's the first point. And now it's just half a verse. Are you ready? Number two. Abraham had unwavering faith in these two things. Now, before I say it, well, I'll say it and I'll explain. In God's power and in God's promise. Now, I'm not one to alliterate, but that's just the way it is. Okay, the power and the promise of God. I explain it here, so I'll just read it. All right, number one under that. Paul became even more specific about Abraham's faith in God in the rest of verse 17 when he said this, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So why did he say that? Well, there's a reason why he said that. Because here's what Paul is doing. He's defining and explaining, being more specific about what is it that Abraham actually had faith in. What do you mean? Well, number two on here. Simply having faith in the existence of God is not enough to obtain righteousness. Just because you say, oh, I believe God is real. I believe in Jesus. I mean, I know he was a real person, and you might even believe that he was the Son of God himself. But having faith in the existence of God is not enough to be saved. And so that's why Paul cleared off the spot to explain exactly what it was about God that he had faith in. Are we doing good? This is a lot of thinking for 9:30 in the morning. But. All right. So, what was that then? What was the specific things that Abraham had faith in? Number three. Paul said specifically that Abraham had faith that God can do these things. One, he said, quicken the dead, so that he has faith in the resurrecting power of God. That's very important. And he can call those things which be not as though they were. Now, what in the world is he saying? He's saying those things that are not here yet, Abraham, he believed so much that it was as if it was already there. That's the promise of God. It's not there yet, but God promised it. And so Abraham believed it. Does that make sense? It's a promise. Promise means we haven't had it yet. But he believed it was as if it was already there. It's like when someone says, it's as good as done. You ever heard that? It's as good as done. Well, when God says something, you can mark it down. It's as good as done. Okay. Good. So let's explain those two things. And by the way, that's what Paul did. He said that in verse 17, and now he's going to explain those two things that he just said. So number four, Abraham had an unwavering faith. Now, that's a lot of words, a lot of letters there. So let me help you. Okay? Adams, you ready for this? All right. UNWAVERING. Now pick a number of the Adams because he made fun of me right before he left last time. So we have to. Brother Babyface. Yeah, Brother Babyface. Hey, I've been called much worse than that, but anyway. True. All right, so anyway, Abraham had an unwavering faith. That's one way, by the way, that Paul described his faith, this unwavering. That God would keep his promise. Okay, so here's what Paul did. Sometimes this is why it gets really confusing. So Paul said, here's the two things about his faith. The power of God, the promise of God. But now he's going to start by explaining the promise, which was the second thing he said. So it gets really confusing, okay? But he's explaining what Abraham's faith was in the promise of God. What was that promise? How did he believe that promise? Let's get into it, okay? So let's read verse 18. Read verse 18 here with me. Paul says this, who, that's Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, and that's a testament to his unwavering faith, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Okay, let's look at our notes then. So Paul said that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. And so having faith in God is not being optimistic that God would do what he said. Are you following me? Having faith is not, it's probably going to happen if God said it. That's not faith. It's not an optimistic outlook on life. You know, God probably is in control and it's probably going to be fine. That's not faith. You see? Abraham knew there was nothing he or anybody else on earth could do to fulfill the promise that God made. Now, again, this is kind of confusing because we haven't explained what the promise was, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but I'll just tell you right now. The promise was that he was going to be the father of many nations. The problem was he was 100 years old. His wife was about 90 years old. I went ahead and said the age. Yeah, I said it. And they haven't had kids together yet. But God promised that there's going to be a lot of children from them, from their seed. He was going to be the father of many nations, but he hasn't had any children yet with Sarah. You see the problem here? He's 100, she's 90, and they're supposed to have a lot of children. And they haven't had any. That's the promise. You see? Are you following me? And so Abraham knew there was nothing he could do about this. Let her see. Even though it seemed humanly impossible, that's what he means by hope against hope. It seemed impossible. Abraham was 100% certain that God would fulfill his promise. Even though it made no sense humanly speaking, he was 100% unwavering certain that it would happen. Now you might say, Brother Chad, Abraham, yeah, he had some struggles before that. Remember with Ishmael and all that. Yeah, but he didn't get the righteousness yet. Here in chapter 15, verse 6, now we're not here, there, but in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it was when he believed God. Right there. That's when he was saved. He believed God, unwavering. He knew it would happen. That's when he was saved. So it's not an optimism. It's not, well, I've heard this a lot. I've heard this a lot from people. Listen, you should just accept Christ because and I've heard Christians say that. If we're right, then you're going to spend eternity in hell forever. If you're right, well then, when we die, nothing happens. And so, it just makes sense, just accept Christ. That's not faith. It's unwavering. You have to know without a shadow of a doubt that hell exists and you deserve to go there. And Jesus Christ, who was God, really did come to this earth and died for you. That has to be unwavering. There cannot be a question about it in your mind. But Brother Chad, that seems impossible that God would become a human being and then die and then rise himself back from the grave. Of course it does. And that's why it's faith that saves a man. Because you have to hope against hope, you see. All right. Number two. The promise that God made him was that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That was the promise, okay? So letter A, God promised Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations. As we will discuss further, Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing years, and they had no children yet. I don't know what that little thing right there, an and is. I'm sorry about that. And had no children yet. So they were well past what was considered possible to have children, and they're supposed to have children. Let her see. It was not humanly possible for Abraham and Sarah to have any children, not to mention for him to be the father of many nations. You following? It was not possible. And so, but here's the deal, letter D. This promise was spoken by God, so Abraham had faith that God would do it. Abraham did not consider the possibilities. Abraham did not consider how probable it was that God would do it. Abraham said, God said it, it's going to happen. That's faith. Yeah. All right. Number five. Abraham had an unwavering faith in God's power to keep his promise. So we just explained that he had faith in the promise itself, but now he's having faith, unwavering faith, in God's power to keep his promise. There's a difference. He had faith that God was faithful to do it, but now he's having faith that God was powerful enough to do it. As we said, this promise, we're back in our notes, that God made Abraham, the promise that God made Abraham, was humanly impossible. Although it was humanly impossible, Abraham knew God would quicken the dead. That's what he said in verse 17, right? That he would quicken the dead, all right? So, in the case of Abraham and Sarah, it was their ability to reproduce that was dead. So it's a little bit different in our mind. We have to understand this. He's not talking about someone who was alive and that they died and now they're going to be risen from the dead. Now, Abraham, I'm sure, believed God would do that. But in this specific case, he's talking about God's ability to give life where there was no longer life, and that was their ability to have children. Are you following? Okay. Letter B. Humanly speaking, for life to come from a man who was about 100 years old, and a woman who was about 90 years old, was impossible. Just as impossible as someone who was already alive and died to come back from the dead. It was just as impossible for a 100-year-old person and a 90-year-old person to have children and have life that way. And so God would have to miraculously give life. That's what it means, isn't it, to quicken the dead? He would have to miraculously give life for Abraham and Sarah to have children. This was impossible, but God would have to do it. Number three. Abraham, here's what it said in verse 20. Let's read verse 20 and 21. Actually, let's read 19, because we didn't even read 19. Let's read 19, 20, and 21. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now, what's that word? Dead. Now, is he dead? No. But his ability to have children was dead. It was dead. And he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Sarah's ability to have children was also dead. Verse 20. But Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And so Abraham staggered not. That's in our notes again. Number three, he staggered not at the promise of God and was fully persuaded. Those two phrases mean the same thing, that Abraham was 100% certain that even though it was impossible, God was able to do it. God was able to perform what he promised. God's promise to Abraham meant that he would have to perform a miracle in Abraham and Sarah's body, and Abraham was 100% certain that God was able to fulfill his promise, even though it was humanly impossible. So that was the second thing. So he had faith in God's promise. He had faith in God's power. Are you following? He didn't just have faith that God existed. He already had that, by the way, because God called him out of Ur of Chaldees and he went. So he believed that God was real and probably believed and feared God a little bit to do that. But he was not saved until he had faith in God's power and God's promise. Are we doing good?
Yes.
Okay. Number three. Abraham's faith brought righteousness. Look at verse 22 with me, please. Verse 22, Paul says this, and therefore, because of the faith we just described, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Back in our notes. Because of Abraham's faith that Paul just described, Paul said this, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so let's just recap here. There's some blanks here to fill out. Abraham's faith was this. This is what Paul said about it. One, it was God-centered. Abraham didn't have faith in his own ability. He tried that already. Remember? With Ishmael, that's how he got Ishmael. Now we're not going to get into all that. He already tried to do God's promise on his own. He had faith in his own ability to make that happen. Didn't work out. But now, when he got saved, the faith that brought righteousness was this. First, it was God-centered. He had faith in God. Number two, specifically, that's the blank, specificallly. I'm going to do that again. specificallly. Specific. Brother Adams is just smiling. He's like, I don't know what that means. That... just kidding. I should not. I should be nice. I'm sorry. I love you, brother. You know that. All right. Specifically, the faith that was God-centered specifically related to this, to God's promise and to God's power. Specifically, that those two. And then number three, this is really important. It was 100% certain. 100% certain. It was unwavering. Paul said it three or four different ways. He hoped against hope. He staggered not. He was fully persuaded. His faith was 100% certain. You cannot be saved unless you're 100% certain about what you're praying to God about. Okay. Number three. It was this kind of faith that allowed Abraham to obtain the righteousness of God. Okay. Now my favorite part, number four. The account of Abraham's faith was written for our benefit. For our benefit. Look in verses 23 through 25, and then we'll just take it one verse at a time. Okay, so look at verse 23. Paul says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Okay, so this account that we had was not just written so that everyone knew about Abraham. What do you mean? Look at our notes. Paul said that the account of Abraham's faith was not just written so we have a historical account of what happened. That was not why Moses gave the law, and that's not why we have this specific account of Abraham's faith. The Holy Spirit didn't inspire the Word of God just so that we know what happened. If God was only interested in us knowing history, he could have given us enough history books to fill the Grand Canyon. Because God knows all of history. If God was concerned with us knowing the events that unfolded, and I know I'm not against this, but there's a lot of Bible scholars that try to piece it all together, and now you need to know context, but they're like, well, we don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. Well, that means that we don't need to know what happened from here to there. God is not interested in us knowing the entire history of all the world. He could have done that, but he's not interested in that. And that's not why God gave us the Bible. By the way, he's not very interested in us even knowing scientifically. Now, there's a lot of cool scientific things that are in the Bible, but God is not interested in that. It's not a science book. Okay. So that's not the point of the passage, and that's even what Paul said right there. All right. Look at verse 24. But for us also. Pause. For us also. It was written for us also. Number two. The account of Abraham's faith was written to show others how to obtain the righteousness of God as well. And so, number one, God inspired every passage of Scripture to help fallen man. F-A-L-E-N. Listen, this isn't just about the account of Abraham. Every account given to us in the Word of God is not just given to us so that we know what happened whenever that was written, or we know what happened and understand the account that God gave. The Bible is not written for that. The Bible student is not done when he understands the passage. The Bible student is not done when he finally figures out what it is that Moses was trying to say. That is not, hey, what Moses is trying to say is not of utmost importance here. What is the Holy Spirit trying to say? Hey, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Moses to write this? That's the question, isn't it? There's a lot of books that give us history, and they're probably accurate. But those aren't all written, those aren't all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this passage? Now, you can't know that until you know what Moses was trying to say. You have to know what Moses was trying to say to the children of Israel first. You have to know that. But then you have to figure out what is it that the Holy Spirit was trying to get across with in mind, keeping in mind what the context of that passage was. Well, Brother Chad, you lost me. This, the Genesis chapter 15, it tells us how Abraham was saved. It tells us that. Okay, so now you know how Abraham was saved. Now you're done with your Bible study. That's not it at all. There is a principle there that the Holy Spirit inspired that spans time. And the principle is this: how does anybody get saved? Every passage of Scripture tells us something that is about God and something that is about mankind. And so what is it? Well, Paul helps us understand. The account that was written about Abraham's faith was given so that we can understand how a man is saved, how a man is made righteous. That's pretty awesome. I might be the only one excited about that, but I'm pretty excited about that. Okay, so let's read the rest of verse 24 and 25 there. Yeah. Okay, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, what? Righteousness of God. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So if you were with me in the Bible study series, remember we talked about what happened, what happens, and what's happening? You have no idea what I'm talking about? Sorry, but I'm going to split off a little spot. Here's what Paul did. He said what happened. Abraham was saved by faith in the fact that God would keep his promise to make him a father of many nations. That's what happened. That's the historical. Then you pull out timeless principle, which is this: mankind is and always has been saved by faith in God's power, his resurrection power, and his faithfulness to his promise. Now what Paul is doing is he's bringing it down to what's happening, and he's applying it to this context and the context of Romans, which is essentially the same context of today, that mankind now is saved by faith in the God's power to resurrect his son Jesus Christ from the dead and to fulfill his promise to forgive you of your sin. That's how man is saved. And he just masterfully did exposition of that Genesis chapter 15 again. Kind of nerdy, but I love it. All right. How we doing? All right. Now let's read this. Number 3. The account of Abraham's faith shows us that the righteousness of God comes by unwavering faith in the power and promise of God. That would be the what happens part of this. Okay. Number 1. Abraham was saved by unwavering faith in the fact that God will fulfill his promise to bless his seed, even though it was humanly impossible. We are saved by unwavering faith that God has fulfilled his promise to send the Messiah from the seed of Abraham. You see that? So he had the promise that God would send the seed that would bless all nations, and now we're having unwavering faith that God did send the seed that would bless all nations, Jesus Christ himself. You see? So let me say a couple things. In order to be saved, your faith must be placed in God alone. In order to be saved, you have to have faith specifically that Jesus Christ was, as Paul said here in Romans 4, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, the resurrection power of God. In order to be saved, your faith in God's promise to forgive your sin and God's ability to raise Jesus from the dead must be 100% certain. Faith in God plus anything or anyone else cannot save you. Faith in anything other than the death and resurrection of Christ cannot save you. Cannot. Faith that is not 100% certain cannot save you. It has to be in the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. I want to say this since we have a little bit of time. In verse 25, when he's explaining the faith that we have to have, he says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This is a cool thing that I didn't know if I wanted to shove in there yet or not, but we have time. So our faith has to be in that Jesus died, in that he rose again. Specifically, that he died for our offenses and raised for our justification. What does that mean? That means this. He says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses. So listen up. Jesus had to die to pay for your sin. Get that faith in that. Jesus had to die to pay for your sins. But you would not be able to be justified unless he rose again. Are you following me? That's what he means. He was delivered for our offenses, to pay for our sin debt. But he was raised again for our justification. Are you following me? He had to die to pay for your sins, but for you to be justified and declared righteous with the Father, by the way, and have victory over sin and victory over death and victory over hell, Jesus Christ had to rise again. And unless we have faith in that, there's no hope of salvation. Amen. That was a pretty good cap on those four chapters from Paul. He's pretty good at this, I would say. So I'm excited to jump into the rest of the book. In our conclusion, chapter 5, Paul starts a new section, and he explains what the gospel accomplishes in a person after they are saved. And so he's been trying to convince the Jews that they need to be saved, giving them the gospel, which includes the bad news and the good news. But now he switches to what the gospel means to someone who has accepted Christ by faith. And I'm really excited about it. And so we'll get into that next week. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and became a human being and lived among a sin-cursed world, with sin-cursed people, Lord, and dealt with the problems that we caused on this planet, and then humbled himself even further to die on the cross, Lord, not just die, but to die the most painful of deaths. And as Paul even said in our passage today, he died for our offenses. It's our fault, Lord. It's because of what we've done that he had to die. We're thankful he did. And God, we're thankful that in 3 days he defeated sin and hell and rose from the grave. We can't thank you enough for that. And we'll thank you that you've taken the wrath of God for us. Help us to keep the gospel at the forefront and center of our mind. Help us to be constantly thankful, even in the midst of troubling and trying times, Lord, that we can be joyful because we know you're still on the throne. And we know what you've done for us. And Lord, we know that whatever is happening in our life, that we deserve worse than what we have. And it's because of what your Son did for us that we can be blessed and we're thankful. But then also, Lord, help us to remember those who haven't been able to know you. And Lord, not to rail against our society, but to reach out to our society and help them to know what it is to be saved. Help us to make the gospel our mission, even as Paul did. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.